Welcome to the Faith Factor Podcast. This is a verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Peter, and it's my intention today to complete chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 12. Many years ago, we had a problem in our town where someone had slipped into the local economy a significant number of fake bills, counterfeit money. The police offered to do training with any businesses and their employees who routinely handled cash as part of their duties. In those days, the business that I was responsible to manage conducted many cash transactions, so we signed up for the training. But here's what was interesting to me. The police officers working with our clerks gave them very little exposure to the counterfeit, choosing rather to spend their time almost exclusively with the genuine. And here was the theory. If you consistently are exposed to and handling real money, that which is authentic. When someone slips the inauthentic in, you'll sense it right away. You'll feel that it's different. There's an interesting metaphor, I think, to spiritual truth. When we have a constant diet of God's Word and the apostolic, authentic teaching of the Bible, we'll recognize, by warning of the Holy Spirit, when we're hearing something that is fake, false teaching, a distortion of the gospel, that which is counterfeit. And that brings us to today's text, 2 Peter chapter 2. The great apostle is quite vexed about the problem of false teachers subtly inserting themselves and their damaging teaching into the apostolic church. In his commentary on this chapter in 2 Peter, Bible professor Kenneth Gangle describes the apostle as, quote, painting a landscape replete with false teachers, fallen angels, flagrant immorality, and flaccid scoffers, end of quote. Peter uses analogy and metaphor all through chapter 2 in this damning portrayal of fake teachers and false prophets who were on the circuit in the early church, showing up in a town, attaching themselves to a local congregation, winning over the confidence of the people, and then leading them into heresy by teaching something different, distorted from the pure apostolic gospel. Remember, we've observed that the threat in 1 Peter was outside the church in the form of persecution and hatred directed at Christ's followers simply because they chose to follow Christ as Lord. Now, Peter warns in his second letter to these early Christ followers that the threat is inside the church, and that hazard can be the man who has been given opportunity to stand in the pulpit or lead the Bible study. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. That's a pretty harsh characterization, but the apostle knows this is a very grievous situation. Then Peter reaches back for the story of the prophet Balaam, who appears to be authentically empowered by the Lord, but in the Old Testament book of Numbers, wanted to use his God-given prophetic ability, not for ministry for the benefit of God's people, but for his own profit by using his prophetic gift in support of Israel's enemies. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked by his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. The Lord was unbelievably patient, I think, as I read through Numbers, with the wayward Balaam. And he should have known he was in trouble when his donkey spoke to him in human language. Peter continues with imaginative language and description. Verse 17. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. What is particularly infuriating about these false teachers is that they have known something of the truth, something of the gospel, something of the eternal, dramatic plan of redemption created and rolled out through human history by the triune God, but they are not saved themselves, and they are trying to prevent others from coming to Christ or growing in Him. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. These false teachers of verse 20 are not just confused Christians. They are not Christians at all. They have been in close proximity to the truth, they have heard the gospel, but they have rejected the way of Christ by repentant faith in His person, His righteousness, and His work on the cross. And having been so close and then rejected, they are entangled and overcome with unbelief and rejection of the Lord Jesus to such a degree that their last state has become worse for them than the first. They are deeper in the pit of unbelief and hatred of God, the whole of their own creation. In other words, as Peter is about to explain in verse 21, they have known intellectually the way of righteousness, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have turned from it before they embraced it completely by trust. Remember, we've talked before about cat faith, true biblical faith. It requires that I understand the gospel, its content, that's the C, that I give affirmation or assent to its truth claims, that's the A, but I'm not born again until I trust Christ in His gospel, that's the T, content, assent, trust. These people knew the content, they did not necessarily give assent, and they never trusted Christ. They were emphatically not born again, not followers of Christ, not true believers. Verse 21. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. In his commentary on 2 Peter, the late Bible teacher R.C. Sproul says, God is not just annoyed or mildly displeased about this, but furious at the false teachers, because when the truth is distorted, it reaps devastation and destruction in people's lives. End of quote. So what are we to learn from chapter 2? I'm repeating here that we need to know our Bibles well. That's the way in which we can identify what is a distortion of God's word when we hear it in a sermon, in a Bible study, when we read it in a book, or hear it in a podcast. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to teach us the truth about the gospel of the Son of God. There is really no shortcut. We are wise to entrust ourselves to solid Bible-teaching churches whose elders are responsible to the Lord for our protection and our feeding. But we need, as we mature, to be vigilantly comparing what we hear with what the Word says. Is it biblical? Needs to be our constant question. Just like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, these people were commended for checking the preaching of the great Apostle Paul to see if what he taught aligned with Scripture. Now think about that. Challenging the preaching of Paul, he could have been offended that these people didn't trust his apostolic message, his apostolic authority. But Luke says of these folks, they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. How would they do that? They didn't pull out their pocket New Testaments, as the New Testament didn't yet exist. But they knew their Old Testament Scriptures well enough that they wanted to see if Paul's teaching aligned. That's a very difficult thing to do. I suspect most of us would struggle to do what the Bereans did, but it kept them from getting into trouble. And 2,000 years later, although we don't know them individually, as a group, they have been commended in every era of the Church of Christ, and we're still benefiting from their example. So why does the Lord allow the false teachers and the distortions of the gospel they promote? There is an advantage to heresy. Whenever the church has encountered significant heresy or false teaching, distortions of truth that deny that Jesus is really God, or claiming that salvation is by some combination of faith and also earning God's love and forgiveness, or diminishing the place of the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. Whenever false teaching has flourished, unfortunately, many people get seduced, deluded, and their lives are damaged and sometimes destroyed, and even sometimes eternally lost. But the advantage to heresy is this. Careful students of the Word of God, folks like you and me, are forced to become much more careful, much more studied, much more deliberate and precise, much more learned and therefore confident in what the truth really is and what the gospel really proclaims. Is there any reasonable excuse for us not to be prepared? Heresy has always sharpened the precision with which the Lord's people know, handle, and live out the truth of the gospel. And that's a good thing, a very good thing.